that speak a lot about prayer, speak a lot about the fact that of the Lord's power, and by way of encouragement to us. And you'll recall last week we talked about King Asa, and he faced a 1,000,000-man army of the Ethiopians, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And kind of the key verse that we thought about last week was in 2 Chronicles 16:9, and that is, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is loyal towards him." And so the Lord is looking to do mighty things in this earth with people of faith and people who have a loyal heart towards him. So that was a great first start. And tonight we're going to turn to a different story, and it's a bit of a different angle on things, but we'll go through it together, and that's going to be the story of David and Goliath, which we all know very well. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we'll be, and we'll see what we can learn from this tonight about the Lord's doings with man. Before we do that, I just want to pray once again before we start. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are the only God. Father, there's no one beside you. And Lord, you do great things. You're doing great things in this earth, Father. We thank you for that. We bless your name. Lord, as we look at your word tonight, Lord, we just ask that you would again speak to our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. Lord, Father, we just need to hear from your voice tonight. And so we just ask for a blessing and that you would guide and direct us here tonight, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So 1 Samuel 17. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Aphis Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley in between them." And I had the privilege to be in that valley a few years ago when I was in Israel. It's pretty cool, actually. It's a very flat valley, not very wide. It's about 1/2 mile wide at the most, maybe 1/4 mile, 1/2 mile. And it's got two kind of mounds of little hills that rise up above that are easy to climb on. And so I could kind of, in my mind's eye, picture them lined up on the other side, and they would come down into that valley. You know, that's where Goliath would be down there saying, "Send me a man." So it was a little valley there. All right. "And a champion," verse 4, "went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him." And we'll just stop there for a few minutes. So it's a story we're mostly familiar with, and obviously, you know, as Israel faces this enemy, they have a big problem in front of them. I mean, last week we considered a 1,000,000-man army, and tonight we're considering kind of one giant, but a formidable one at that, right? I mean, a giant who is big enough and mighty enough to strike fear into the hearts of an entire army out before him, and it gives us some dimensions here about, you know, his height and how much and all this stuff, right? Now, according to my research, you know, if we assume that a cubit's from the elbow to the tip of the finger, 18 inches approximately, then he would have been about 9.5 feet tall by those dimensions. His coat would have weighed about 125 pounds, but some Bible interpreters estimate that his total armor would have been about 175 pounds. But if he was that tall, then he would have been 600 to 700 pound man, so not a big deal. His spearhead would have weighed about 15 pounds, which is pretty heavy for a spearhead, not including the shaft. So he's a big guy, and obviously a formidable challenge to the nation of Israel, and they're facing a giant. Isn't there a movie like that, Facing the Giant?
Yeah.
So right off the bat, very clear, we got a problem here, and it's a problem that seems insurmountable, similar to last week with a little bit of a different twist, okay? All right, let's move on. Verse 8 through 11. It says, "Then he stood," that's Goliath, "and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul?'" Saul was king at that time. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the challenge from the enemy comes forth. Not only is it a formidable enemy, but he's defiant. I defy you, right? Send me a guy down here. We'll fight one-on-one. No need to bring all the armies. Obviously, he figures he's got the upper edge, right? Who's going to take him on? Nobody, right? Physically, right? So send me one guy. I'll take him on. If I win, then you serve us and vice versa. He challenges them. And the question we might think about in our own life is, what challenges are we facing, or what giants are we facing in similar fashion, right? I mean, we do come up against things which are quite scary at times and big and defy us, perhaps, right? I mean, those could be relationship issues, it could be debt issues, it could be job issues, it could be spiritual struggles that we're having, sin in our life that we're struggling with. I mean, there's many giants that we can face as the Lord's people, certainly. And I've had mine, and I'm sure you have yours, and perhaps you have some right now, and he's big, and he's mean. Probably smells bad, too. You know, and he's defying. He's defying, right? And he's saying, bring me a man, I'm going to take you on. So all Israel is scared. The king is scared, the whole army is scared, and the reality is that for me, at times in my life, I'm scared, too. I mean, you know, we're not given a spirit of fear, the scripture says, right? And certainly the Lord tells us not to be anxious for things, to be fearful, right, but believing. But I'm afraid at times. And when we face those giants, it's a scary thing that we can face if we're honest with ourselves. Fear comes in. But that's Philippians 4:6, right? Be anxious for nothing. Don't fear about anything. That's the Lord's word to us. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a trap for our heart in fear. Because fear ultimately does not honor the Lord whom we serve, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And when we fear things, I'm basically saying as an individual that this giant that I'm facing is too big for God to handle, really. Like, this is too much. And I'm not really trusting in the Lord right now. I'm just seeing the physical problem in front of me, and I'm letting fear grip my heart. But the Lord says, don't do that. Come to me in prayer. Bring it all to me, right? And bring thanksgiving, too. Praise the Lord. Bring your requests to God, and that peace of God, passing all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to take that load of fear and doubt and just place that on the Lord's, right? And he'll give us his peace, even in the midst of great difficulty. Now, just by way of a quick story, I met a brother a few years ago. He was at a conference in Toronto, and he is a missionary into Afghanistan. He was born in Afghanistan, but he is currently an American citizen. But he would take these little radios, you know, little radios with the Bible on them, into Afghanistan, and they would also take waterproof Bibles into Afghanistan. Because in Afghanistan, the government itself has risen up and said, if you find a Christian, just kill him. Okay, that's what Afghanistan is like. It is strictly illegal. If anyone is caught with a Bible, it's immediate execution. By anyone. So he takes, you know, so anyway, so he was going in there a few years ago. He had these electronic Bibles, and in his own words, he got kind of sloppy. He was getting kind of confident. He'd done it a number of times. They take in Bibles that are literally printed on completely waterproof materials because they stick them in dung piles of manure to hide them because the police won't look for them there. Then they pull them out, rinse them off, read them, and stick them back in the manure pile. That's what they have to do. Anyway, he got caught. He's in the airport in Afghanistan. He had a brother with him from Holland, and this guy came over and found one. And immediately, when he looked at it, something came up on the screen in Arabic that said, Son of God, and that's that. And he started screaming, Son of God! Son of God! And they all came and they grabbed him and he went straight to jail. So anyway, he's in the jail cell for 3 days and he's languishing in there. And he's scared and he's wrestling with the Lord and he figures, well, I was born here. I am dead. He's got a wife back in Toronto. He's got children. He's got this ministry. And he was wrestling with the Lord and he was stricken with fear. And he was trying to argue with God even to the point where, Lord, you can't take me now. I mean, I've got an important ministry. I mean, I've got things, you know what I mean? Like, he was really in a spot of fear. But after 3 days, the Lord dealt with him. We're making a long story short. And he was able to finally get to that place where he said, okay, Father, okay, I'm going to give all of this to you. Whatever the outcome, I'm in your hands, whether it is life or death. And he says, when he did that and when he gave it over to the Lord in prayer, it was like a huge burden lifted off of him. and the peace of God flooded his soul, even in that prison cell. Now, he was in there with three or four Taliban members, but he was the oldest amongst them, so they showed him some respect. And he had a chance, the last day he was in the prison, he would serve those three men and share. He shared the gospel with them. Now, none of them got saved that day that he's aware of, but he was able to share with them, he was able to serve them and have the peace of God. And at the end of that day, the U.S. Embassy came by and took him out. So, yes, that's right. And the Dutch brother.
Yeah.
Okay. They showed him up, they showed up, they put him on a plane, got him out of there. Because he was an American citizen, they found out that he was there. But you know, it was that, you know, even in that extreme situation where I know that I would certainly fall apart, I'm sure, his testimony is that when I was able to hand it over to the Lord, to bring it to the Lord in prayer, the peace of God came upon me. And that's there for you and for me, no matter what giant we're facing. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's carry on. They were afraid. David. Now, David, verse 12. David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. We're going to remember that. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was the youngest. And that's significant in our story here because, as you may recall, right, I mean, in Old Testament times, the youngest son was kind of the, you know, he was at the back of the bus for pretty much everything, right? I mean, it was the firstborn son who had the birthright, who had the responsibility, who had double the blessing, double the honor, and he basically commanded the family in his father's name. The youngest was, well, you know, come here and get me something, you know, clean my shoes, bring me some food, right?
Especially when there's 8.
That's right. David was the youngest, and it's significant. But I want you to remember, if you will, that David, by this point, you know, had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel as the future king. But here he was still tending his sheep, he was serving in Saul's courts at times, he was home feeding the sheep at this time, and he was the youngest. And I want to just look at this for a moment because I think it's significant to us. And in 1 Samuel 16 and 17, we have the story of the choosing of David as king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And you'll recall that Samuel was sent by the Lord to go up to Jesse's house, and there I'm going to show you whom you're going to anoint king in place of Saul, because Saul had disobeyed God, and to the point where God says, I'm going to remove Saul from the kingdom, I'm going to give it to someone better. Now Samuel, you go up to Jesse's house, I'm going to show you which of his boys to anoint king. And here's what it says. So it was when they came. The boys came in, okay? So the father, Jesse, brought his boys in and paraded them before Samuel. When they came, he looked at Eliab, the firstborn, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel looked at this guy and said, oh, that's got to be the guy. Look at him. He's big. He's great. Great guy. That's got to be him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we oftentimes judge things by the externals. That's natural for us to do, right? We see the outward things. We do not see the heart of man as God sees. Skipping down to verse 11 in 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Each one was brought out, all the first 7, and he didn't pick one of them. And that's all that Jesse, he wasn't even going to bring David. Okay, David is out with the sheep somewhere. Because surely you're not going to pick the youngest. So Samuel says in verse 11, are all the young men here? Then he said, that's Jesse, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So, you know, the Lord chose David, even though he was the youngest, because the Lord was looking on his heart. And we know that later in life, right, the Lord's testimony concerning David was that he was a man after God's heart. Very special. And David had a heart for God, a heart for the Lord, and the Lord saw that, and even though he was the youngest, the Lord anointed him as the future king. And so we'll keep that in mind as we continue. But here he is now coming out, okay, to the battle lines. Let's go back to our text here in 1 Samuel 17. We'll read verse 15. 16, sorry. So the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. And then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." And so David's at home, the three oldest brothers are at the battle, and Dad says, "Hey, take this food up to your brothers, you know, and see what's going on, and bring me back a report." Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in a battle array, army against army. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So this guy's coming up 40 days in a row, and I can just think about this stalemate that we have here, right? Army, each army on the hill, the guy keeps coming down every day, demanding the same thing, send me a man to fight. They don't got nobody. There's no takers. 40 days in a row, you know? And sometimes, you know, we face trials that endure for a season, you know? We just do. Things are going to come, and we're going to have to wrestle with that for a while, and the Lord's going to have to bring us through and grow us through that experience and mature us, and I can think of great times of struggle, and even as I've shared with you, even this past winter, as I was wrestling with the Lord about coming here, I mean, it was several months of wrestling with the Lord through this winter. It was not a good winter for me. It was one of the worst winters of my life as I wrestled with this. It was just anguish for me. Anguish of soul and spirit as I wrestled with this particular decision. And sometimes we have to endure that for a season. But the fear is here, it's paralyzing, and even though we're lined up for battle, we can't advance. And that was very much the case in my life. I mean, I was ready to serve the Lord, but I was still gripped by fear of many things. Couldn't move forward. But now David hears Goliath's challenge for the first time in his own ears. He's gone out to the battle, and he hears what Goliath has to say for the first time. So let's move on two more verses, 25 through 27. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So, you know, what's David's response? So David now comes into the scene, right? We have 40 days of fear for the army and Saul. David comes onto the scene, the youngest of Jesse's sons. And as soon as he hears the Goliath's challenge, what's his response? Well, it's not fear like the others, is it?
Bravery.
Yeah. It's not fear at all. In fact, notice what he says there. He says, "Who is this guy that he defies what? The armies of the living God." Right? David understood what the challenge was all about. And he asks, he exhibits no fear whatsoever, but he asks a very pertinent question. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? And, you know, for us, it may be a pertinent question for us as well. You know, whatever that challenge might be. You know, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, and the Lord is for us. And the Lord is at work in our hearts and our lives, and He's promised to never leave us and forsake us. And so what is this particular giant that we're facing that it should grip us by fear, that it should defy us as the Lord's people, right? And that doesn't mean that it won't be difficult or that the Lord doesn't have something to teach us through that difficulty, but ultimately, as the Lord's dear children, our God is greater than whatever enemy that we're facing, whatever giant that we're facing. And we can trust in Him, and we can commit it to Him, and we can come at it sometimes even as David does, right? To understand that, yeah, sure, it's a great big giant down there in the valley, but who is he anyway to defy the living God, right? So his response is so different than everybody else's. Let's go a few more verses, 28. It says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?' I know your pride and the insolence of your heart." And he's basically saying, you're just a naughty little boy, right? "For you've come down to see the battle. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And then he returned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Eliab, I mean, you know, what I see here is that, you know, even when we show confidence in the Lord and we show belief in the Lord and faith in the Lord, sometimes we can face opposition even in that. Yeah. Right?
Sometimes from God's own people.
Well, that's right. Yeah. Exactly. And that's exactly what I have. See, even from God's own people. Your reflection. Sometimes when we face a problem with faith and with confidence in the Lord, sometimes even the Lord's people will be in opposition to that because they can't deal with it on that level. And you know, his brother may have been masking his own cowardice or his own fear, his own jealousy of David. Don't forget that David was anointed in Eliab's presence as the future king of Israel. And no doubt that brought a lot of jealousy because in this day and in this culture, for the firstborn not to be chosen was a major slap in the face, I guess we could put it that way. Okay, it's a big issue. And so culturally, no doubt this was causing Eliab a lot of heartache. Now here comes this little punk down here, you know, and he's now what? Well, he's acting like some kind of brave guy over here while the rest of us over here are cowering in fear. That's not going to be good. So he's all over him, right? But you know what? I also see a message to my heart, which is let's not be critical of those who are attempting to do great things for the Lord. It's very easy to rise up. I have. It's very easy for me to be jealous of a brother or a sister. It's very easy for me to start pointing fingers. It's very easy to me to start accusing or whatever, running somebody down because of whatever reason when they're trying to do something for the Lord. You know, and I've done far too much of that in my own life.
Even if you didn't mean it.
Oh, I meant it.
He meant it, and then he repented.
That's right. Yeah. That's exactly right. And sometimes we're going to come across people. They might be the youngest. They might be the newest. They might be the, you know what I mean? They're not mature like me and haven't been around for 25 years. But you know what? They're out there, and they're stepping forward, and they're moving by faith, and they're trusting God, and they're attempting great things for God. Well, praise the Lord. You know, we ought not to be jealous of such people whom the Lord is using, because the Lord can use us too. Yes, he can. It's all about where our heart is at, you know, and if our heart's in the right place. You know, I can't sit in my life and start comparing myself to others and say, oh, well, you know, my ministry's not as big as Billy Graham's. Oh, woe is me. Well, that guy, you know, and start attacking him. What was the point of that, right? All of us as individuals, the Lord gives us something to do, and the important thing is that we follow him and do what he's asked us to do faithfully.
There's right? A beautiful verse in Corinthians that says, everything's ours, mine anyway.
Yep.
So all your gifts are mine, yes. And all my gifts are yours. And when we begin to understand that, there's no room for anything except praise God, because everything in the body of Christ, we own everything. Yeah. So I own you, and I own your gifts, and you own me and my gifts. And when we come to that place of understanding, then, well, we got to rejoice in it, because, hey, whatever's happening in that person's life is a blessing to me, yes. And a blessing to the Church of God.
That's right.
So our individuality gets swallowed up. In that way.
Yes, and our gifts are built together by the Lord and the church to work together, right? And we all have a different role. So anyway, that can be the case, and we ought to be supporting those who are attempting great things for the Lord. Let's move on, verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke, so David was asking people around the same question to find out, you know, it was heard by the king. And it was reported to Saul, and so Saul sent for him. And then verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And I kind of chuckle because I can just imagine what's going through Saul's mind right now. You know, I mean, here's the king, and the army is scared to death, and here's this little kid, you know, the shepherd boy, saying, "Oh, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." I'm going to go fight against him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. It's quite something. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So again, David displays total faith, total lack of fear, and complete faith in God, that God will deliver him. And that's the key here, right? But Saul doubted because he lacked faith. Really. And it appears that the whole army did. I mean, the only thing they could see was the physical all around him. They'd forgotten that they're kind of supposed to be the armies of the living God part. They forgot that. They didn't seem to have much faith in the Lord. But it can be like that for us too. As Christians, sometimes we can forget that, and we look at the giant and we fall to fear. But David, no fear whatsoever. Total faith. And David recounts his incredible acts. And they are like, who grabs the lion by the beard? Not me. No, sir. And David recounts these acts, but in the recounting of those acts, he acknowledges it was the Lord. It was the Lord's power, the Lord's strength. The Lord delivered me. It wasn't me. Yes, I did it. But really, you know, he did it as a man of faith, trusting in the Lord to deliver him and to rescue him. And that was the key. David knew and trusted the Lord and had experienced the power of God in his own life. And so he was bringing that to the party now, so to speak, right? That experience of seeing the Lord work in his own life. He'd seen the Lord deliver him. And he just trusted, well, surely the Lord who delivered me out of those situations is going to deliver us out of this one too, right? It's wonderful to see. And sometimes we have those wonderful experiences in life as believers we can draw on for strength. And the Lord does give us those stories, and it's good for us to recount those stories and to share them with one another of how the Lord has acted in power in our lives. It's a beautiful thing. All right, let's move on. Verses 38 and 39. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And here, you know, he was given worldly tools to deal with this problem by the king. You know, Saul says, well, if you're going to go, we're going to have to put on all kinds of special armor on you here, give you a big sword and all that. But, you know, it just didn't work for David. I mean, from the world's point of view, it's reasonable, right? I mean, you got to fight fire with fire. I mean, they're down there, you're going to need armor, you're going to need a sword, because that's what they have. So we got to meet them, you know, one-on-one in the same fashion. It's kind of a worldly approach to this particular problem. David understands it's a problem that the Lord will deal with, right? And so it's not going to depend on those kinds of weapons. And that reminds us of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. As believers, we have spiritual things, not fleshly things, to do battle with.
And it's our such war. A good point, yeah. Because often, you know, if people respond to us in a harsh way, the temptation is, well, we could give it right back to them.
That's right.
And yet the Spirit of God says, no, that's not the way we fight. We fight from a spiritual place.
That's right.
And we fight with the weapons of truth and love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control. That's so different than the world.
Very different. Yeah. Amen. So we have a different point of view. Not the worldly one. And so when we're facing those difficulties in life, right, we take a different approach. We don't retaliate. You know, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's his business, not mine. And it doesn't matter really, you know, what people do to me. I mean, I'm the Lord's child. The Lord is keeping accounts. I don't need to. I need to follow his lead and, you know, model the character of Christ at all
it's
times.
It's so amazing, though. You know, when someone says something harsh, the temptation, of course, I'm going to respond like in yes. like fashion. And yet the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. So to actually respond in kindness doesn't seem like it makes sense. Yes. But you know how things escalate when you go that way.
Yeah. And it's like, you know, I remember, you know, there's been many stories, and I'm sure you've heard of them, right? But I mean, you know, I remember sharing with a lady over in Prince Edward Island a couple of years ago who was struggling with some relationship issues, and this relative was really harsh. And I said, well, it's really, you know, and she's wanting to know, well, what is the best response? I said, well, the best response is love. And responding in ways that the situation doesn't deserve. So I said, go buy that person a nice gift and take it to them. You know what I mean? Like, when people heap abuse on us, we return, we respond with the kindness and the love of God.
Yeah.
And that is powerful.
Yeah.
And that is incredibly powerful. And so when we face, you know, our enemies, our challenges, worldly weapons just won't suffice. That's not going to win the day. Oh, you know, it might make us feel better for a few seconds, but we've lost our opportunity, right, to reach out to a person who desperately needs the Lord.
And that's it. Sometimes we say, oh, that's, you know, I wish that person would change. And yet we can be such an instrument for change if we respond in a godly fashion the way the Lord.
And that's the example of the Lord Jesus, that's right. When they hated him, he responded with love and grace. So, spiritual weapons, not fleshly weapons, and David had to take that armor off. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's staff, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, or despised him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Well, you know, David uses stones and slings. He has no defensive armor whatsoever. Obviously, you know, I'm sure that the army sitting up there on the hill was probably thinking to themselves, "Oh, this is not going to be good." You know, here goes that little young guy down there, and all he's got is what? His staff and his sling? Like, this is not going to be good, right? They're probably getting pretty scared right about now. But he would have probably looked like a fool, no doubt, right, to his brother, too. And his brother was probably thinking, "Oh, great, now I got to go home and tell Dad that David's been killed by, you know, some Philistine," because he wanted to get cocky, you know, and pretend like he could do something down there. He looked probably foolish in that particular that respect as he went to face this enemy with what weapons seemed to be ridiculous for the situation, right? And again, I have looked at Christians like this in the past, and we need to be careful of that. You know, this is a matter of faith in a God who does wonders. And so, you know, Goliath certainly looked at him that way. He despised him. And so perhaps Goliath and Israel and his brothers were looking at David in the same light. Basically hopeless, right? He had every natural cause for fear right now. Can you imagine walking down into the valley? It's one thing up in the hill to see that big guy down there, but now he's down there on the level ground and he's kind of staring up at this monster. And he would have every natural reason to fear, you know, the situation. But here he goes to face the giant. So let's move on, because time's moving here. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. Look at this. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And that's really our key text tonight. Last week it was 2 Chronicles 16:9. Tonight is it here, in verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. So David comes, and he understands the key to this situation. He mentions no weapons whatsoever but the name of God, you see. The name of God is power. The name of God is strength. And he declares by faith what will happen. He had no doubt about it. You know, it's bold to make public declarations. And I'm reminded by that there's a brother in this room that you know, had a prayer of faith last year about a particular place of gathering.
Yep, last year. the Lord gave me the prayer.
Yes.
And I said, we had no money, and we had probably $60,000, $70,000 worth of work to do. We were wondering how we're going to even support me. And the Lord gave me such a confident prayer that we'd be in the building by this fall, a year away.
Yes.
And I was so confident when I came up the hill. I was confident the rest of the week. But Sunday morning, I was just about to share it in church on Sunday morning, and suddenly I got, if I say this. So I did. I had a moment of weakness, and then I realized, the Lord, you gave me that prayer of faith. It didn't come from me.
Yeah.
So then I shared it with confidence.
Yes.
And Gordon says to me after, he said, It must be really, really late, late, late fall.
Yeah.
And it looks like the Lord has given us close to all the finances we need to get in the building. Praise so now Lord. It's just the logistics of getting it done.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, the October Isaiah.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
So David was there, just like Pierre was. He declares by faith what will happen before it happens. There's no doubt here. He acknowledges that God will do this, but it will be by his hand. The Lord's going to strike you down, give you into my hand today. And the Lord uses people to accomplish his work in this world. It's always the Lord's work, always, in every case. But he uses us. We are his hands and his feet. He uses us to go forward in his name.
He could have toasted him with a bolt of light.
That's right. He could have done it. He could have done it. But he uses people, and he uses us, and we work with the Spirit of God. And one of the purposes is that all will know that there is a God. And certainly that's true in our lives too, right? We want to have a testimony for the Lord here in Inverness. We don't want to have a big church just so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, isn't that great? Look at how wonderful the job we did. But we want the Lord to have a name here. We want to see the Lord's name lifted up, that he's doing a work, that he is at work here, and we're just following his lead and getting in step with him and being used of him, right? All will know that there is a God. And another lesson here, right? He says that all the assembly will know. The Israel's going to learn a valuable lesson through this as well. They're going to learn that there's a God in Israel. And we need to learn that lesson too, that the battle's always the Lord's. And we need to remember that whatever we're facing in this life, it is the Lord's battle and it is not ours. And we must not take it into our own hands. We must not put on carnal weapons, but we must rely wholly in the Lord our God and understand that every battle is his, always. And when we do that, we've come a long way. You know, because oftentimes I've jumped into the ring to try and wrestle with it myself and try and fix it myself, and it just doesn't work. Okay, the battle is the Lord's. No matter what you're facing tonight, it is his battle, and you need to trust in him. All right, well, let's just kind of wrap this up if we can.
I was going to say, you got to finish the story.
Which story?
The one you're reading.
He just went into a field with a monster. What do you mean, what story? I thought we were in the middle of it. There we go, that's what I'm looking for.
Oh, this right story. There. Well, of course. Absolutely, brother.
Started at 17, you can't stop at 48.
Oh, no.
He hasn't read this story before.
Okay.
So watch the movie on the cartoon.
Okay.
Verse 48. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, his own sword, Goliath's, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and he put his armor in his tent. The enemy advanced against David, just like it does in our situation, in our life. David runs out to meet it, he challenges it head on, and sometimes, beloved, and here's kind of the twist on tonight's story, we need to do this too. Sometimes we don't need to be on the defensive, we need to be on the offensive in the Lord's name, and David prevails here, yet it was the Lord's work, you know. Last week we read about Asa's prayer, and the next two studies we're going to read about the prayers of the Lord's people. Tonight we don't read that David prayed at all, but we also know that David was definitely a man of prayer. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he was a man who was deeply intimate with the Lord, who wrote many of the Psalms, who spoke with the Lord often. And I have no doubt, even though it doesn't say in this passage, I believe I can say with confidence from the rest of Scripture that David knew the Lord. He was in close communion with the Lord at all times. But here, he doesn't even stop to pray that we read of. He just runs out and challenges that enemy in the name of the Lord. And the Lord delivers a great victory. And sometimes for us, we can do that too. We can advance. We don't need to stay up on the hill. We'll charge ahead by the grace of God. And we're just believing the Lord here. The Lord has given us that faith. And we're moving it forward. We're advancing, even in the face of a ridiculous obstacle in front of us. we're just going to do it.
The words he spoke, the words he spoke, oh, yes. Although he
absolutely.
Didn't pray,
that's right.
The words he spoke was God was in them.
Absolutely. No question about it. No question about it.
The form of prayer right there in a sense.
That's right. So David prevails, but it was the Lord. Look at the effect on Israel and Judah. The shout of praise that goes up, the shout of victory, right? And they advance on the enemy. They've seen what happens. The Lord uses this one man of faith, the shepherd boy, the youngest, and a very unlikely one at that, to bring great encouragement to the thousands of Israel, to the entire army, to the nation, to the king. One man of faith, advancing in the name of the Lord. And there's a huge lesson for us there, I think, you know, and sometimes, you know, as we live out our lives, you know, and the Lord can use us too, if our heart's in the right place, to show great faith in Him, to see the Lord do great things, to encourage many people. And the Lord uses David in a great way, not just to gain a victory over the Philistine army, but to bring great encouragement to God's people and to remind them, to teach them that there's still God in Israel. Psalm 33:16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver by its great strength. David had learned that lesson before he would pen these words in the Psalms that day, for sure, and many other times in his life, right? That it's not the army that saves, it's the Lord. And sometimes we look at that, even in our world today, we look at the physical things, right? We say, oh, well, we're safe and secure in North America because of our neighbor to the south and their arsenal. Really? No. We're only safe in the Lord. And all of these things are nothing to Him. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits on Him. And David was a man who waited on God. And the Lord acts for us as we wait on Him too. And so we have a wonderful example here tonight of just trusting in the Lord and of moving forward in faith and seeing the Lord do wonders. And so that's a little different than some of our other stories where there was some prayers being offered. David just went out there by faith, right? The Lord give us grace to take those opportunities to do and to see Him do great things. For a lot of years in my life as a Christian, I doubted the Lord in many respects. Oh yes, I certainly believed in Him, and yeah, He can do great things, but really doubted, you know, can He do them in my life, you know, or is He even interested, or, you know, maybe for that brother or sister over there, but maybe not so much for me. You know, but the Lord's been teaching me, especially this last year, of as we wait on Him and as we just keep stepping forward by faith, He just keeps answering. He just keeps blessing. He just keeps moving. And that's been our story coming to Cape Breton. Like, I can hardly wait till this story, as it just continues to unfold. I'm just so excited now. Like, 6 months ago, I was a very defeated Christian. But since we have come to Cape Breton, the Lord has just blessed, and just as we've, you know, I was just sharing with a brother the other day, Janet and I kind of had these little mile markers in our mind. I would say, okay, well, we're going to come, and after 6 weeks, if we see this, then we'll stay. Or if we see this, then we'll stay. Or if this happens, then we'll stay. And we've blown past those markers every time, and we've realized that we can't set those kind of markers before the Lord. We have to, if we believe the Lord is doing something and has called us, then we are going to continue to step forward in faith. And then we will see Him act. And I believe that. And I know that for sure. He just keeps blessing and opening doors like we can't believe. Even though we don't have a house yet, we have no fear whatsoever. I know the Lord will provide one when it's time. And it's not His time yet. So, praise God. You know, people, like, we were supposed to be getting our stuff in Ontario this week. And what happened was, we went to PEI. And the brother who has the trailer in his yard, but it was being imported from the States, and the paperwork didn't come through on time. And Hugh sent me a note right away. Brother, are you discouraged? We're praying for you. I said, discouraged? I said, I could hug a tree right now. Praise the Lord. Obviously, the Lord did not want me to go to Ontario right now. And I'm delighted to be coming back to my Cape Breton home, because this is my home now, and I'm not leaving, unless the Lord makes me leave. We were actually at East Point 4 days ago in PEI, and we were staring across at Cape Breton, and she looks beautiful from over there. You can see it as clear as day.
You can see it easier from there than you can from beyond here.
Yeah, they don't have any hills. Just a sandbar, you know. So, you know, we're learning that lesson right now, that as we just go forward in faith and just keep stepping with the Lord is responding and doing great things. And so praise the Lord. So anyway, that's our study for tonight. And next week, Lord willing, we'll carry on with something different. But Yeah, please do.
Heavenly Father, Lord, there's giants in Inverness.
Yes.
We know there's giants.
Yeah.
We faced them before.
Yeah.
And some of them have caused us to shudder. And Lord, we can think of the giant of unbelief. We can think of the giant of traditionalism and Lord, of religiosity, Lord, that has gripped and kept so many people in slavery. We can think of all of the giants that are in this land. But Lord, we believe that you are bigger than the giants. If we didn't, why would we even bother to pray? So Lord, we pray that you will give us grace to face giants.
Yes.
That you will speak to our souls. That Lord, we will see that you are God who is sovereign and in control. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So we praise you for the giants.
Yes.
We praise you, O God, that your name can be glorified as giants topple.
Yes.
Before the Lord our God.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that you will give us boldness beyond ourselves. Now, Lord, we also are reminded in this story that it wasn't the big, the smart, the great preachers or the great, the bold ones. It was the weakest of the lot.
Yes.
That you used to bring a giant down.
Yes.
So God, we pray that you would open our eyes to that truth and never think that I'm not the one to bring down the giants.
Amen.
Because you may very well use one of us
Yes. In
that way to glorify your name even more, that you would use weakness to bring strength to
Yes. Us.
So God, we are excited and thank you for this passage of scripture. It is a passage from you to us tonight. And we are grateful, O God, for your direction in giving this to our brother, that we might be encouraged to face giants with boldness,
Yes. Trusting
the living God.
Yes.
So, Father, it's exciting. It's exciting to see when the giant takes the field. We will come and go in the name of the Lord our God.
Amen.
And give you praise and glory for the victories that will come. That you will build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Mm-hmm.
And we are excited about it all. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just want to mention, we had contact cards printed up. They're on the table here. Help yourselves to a few if you want to take them and just hand them to